This is World Lutheran News Digest, an audio news magazine bringing you a look at significant events in worldwide Lutheranism. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm Buzz Ulrich.
I'm Craig D'Onofrio.
And I'm Kip Allen.
Today on World Lutheran News Digest...
The United States Supreme Court is expected to rule by the end of the month on whether companies can be forced to provide employees insurance that include the so-called morning-after abortion pill, despite religious objections. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, discusses this issue later in the broadcast.
And now today's Fast Track.
The destructive forces of nature have been in play again in the United States. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Disaster Response Team has been on the situation in the town of Pilger, Nebraska, population 350. It was hit hard last week, and about two-thirds of the town was knocked to the ground, including St. John Lutheran Church, as well as the pastor's parsonage. This week, disaster response team members were in Pilger, Nebraska, assessing the damage to the completely demolished church, as well as many of the homes of family members belonging to the congregation. Among the visitors to the area was Pastor Nabil Noor from Armour, South Dakota. Pastor Noor says he was thankful to have traveled to Pilger and needs to commend the Nebraska District Disaster Team along with the synodical team. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will continue to be on the situation in Nebraska and other places where disasters have struck. To help with their tornado and other relief efforts, you can find the disaster response button on the homepage of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at www.lcms.org.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. ഇത് ലോക ലൂഥറൻ വാർത്താ പരിപാടിയാകുന്നു.
This week, the Reverend Craig D'Onofrio sat down with the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison, and discussed the state of some health provisions in what's known in the United States as the Affordable Care Act, or Obamacare. Before the U.S. Supreme Court are law cases that are impacted by the ACA, with rulings expected within the next several days. From Worldwide KFUO's Reformation Rush Hour program, here's a large part of the discussion between the Reverend D'Onofrio and President Matt Harrison.
We are looking at a really unprecedented thing where the government has decided that churches and church bodies and religious institutions have to provide, well, all sorts of different care for people that we aren't necessarily providing or interested in providing, and that would be birth control and especially abortifacients, correct?
That is correct.
You went and testified before Congress a couple of years ago over religious freedom. We seem to be having some religious freedom issues here, don't we?
Yes. The Affordable Care Act was unfortunately passed by Congress. While the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does not take a position overall on the Affordable Care Act, society is free to determine how it's going to operate and provide or see that health care is provided to its populations. But certain aspects of the Affordable Care Act were implemented by the Department of Health and Human Services. And what really disturbed me was finding out that in the regulations written by Health and Human Services, church-related insurance companies were being required to provide abortifacients for their employees. And they could have the option of being grandfathered so that they would be exempt from providing those abortifacients and those drugs which kill life in the womb. But that exemption can only exist as a grant from this government agency. And what really disturbed me was, and still disturbs me, is that while our health plans, which provide insurance for 50,000 people, all of our church workers, teachers, pastors, others, and their families, that provision could be eliminated with a stroke of a pen. Of course, we were lambasted. I testified in Congress, and we made it onto Saturday Night Live and all the in all the popular cultural kind of forums. Of course, those that were attacking us from the left said that we hated women, etc. And so the real issues at stake were not heard until you had a few court rulings especially the issues related to private business having also to provide these abortifacients and other provisions that were contrary to conscience and religious conscience. So the Conestoga case and the case with Hobby Lobby are before us now, and it turns out, well, this wasn't and isn't simply about some alleged hatred of women.
Mm.
It's a huge constitutional issue for people of religious convictions.
And the Supreme Court is supposed to be handing down a decision any day now. By the end of June, they're supposed to have a decision on this for us. Do you get any feelers as to how the argumentation went and everything?
Well, the indications from the argumentation were somewhat positive. Basically, most of the time, the issues on the court are going to come down to how Justice Kennedy votes. And so you've got a libertarian Roman Catholic who will basically determine gay marriage across the United States and other issues like this one. Kennedy appeared to be arguing or asking questions during a formal argumentation during the case that would tend to lead to him holding to his more libertarian position, and that is against limitations on freedom of religion and the free exercise clause for these companies who are involved in the case.
What is this free exercise clause that we hear about so often?
Well, the First Amendment of the Constitution guarantees us certain rights, and we're also provided with the right of the free exercise of religion. In the original HHS hearing on Capitol Hill, which I participated in, I did so especially because I saw in the Obama administration and with the Health and Human Services regulations particularly, the desire and the spoken desire and intent to limit religious freedom to the freedom of assembly.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Constitution not only allows people to assemble freely, whether they have no views, religious views, or whatever views they have, but we have religiously, specifically, the right to exercise our religion in public. And that means the government does not have a right to summarily disallow us to act according to our long-standing and long-held religious beliefs as we go about life.
I find it perplexing that those on the left, especially those who don't like the church, will scream bloody murder about, oh, church and state, separation of church and state. You can't let these Christians dictate how we're going to live, et cetera, et cetera. And then they turn around and there's something like this where the state is, in essence, it seems, telling the church how you may and may not behave as a church.
Absolutely. We have, like it or not, we have lost the cultural war on issues of same-sex marriage, etc. That is simply a fact, I think. Now, that being said, the real emphasis now that we must focus on is to make sure we know the scriptures, that we remain faithful to the scriptures, that we know also the two kingdoms dogma. We don't want the state, especially as Lutherans, we don't want the state to be religious. We don't want the state to establish religion or religious beliefs. We want the state to act rationally. And it also means for us we are going to be increasingly, and we are now, under attack for religiously held convictions and the free exercise of those convictions. So now it's the case in the state of Illinois, which ruled that you can not only not have an adoption agency, which takes state funds, which does not adopt children into gay, lesbian, bisexual, etc. homes, you cannot even open an adoption agency if it is funded by private money, unless you can't be licensed unless you compromise your convictions on those issues. So a lot of people today think, well, you know, just back off on the gay marriage issue and all those kind of things. Well, look, I'll say largely the cultural issue is lost on that. What we face now is the definition of those of us who have had the same view for 2,000 years, that we are simply bigots and must be driven from society and driven from the public square. That's where our fight is.
And this brings up the whole question of our vocation as citizens of two kingdoms. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and yet I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God as a Christian. And how this interplays, is there something that you would recommend as far as reading or anything else to help people understand how this interplays with one another? You can't take the Christianity out of me, nor can you take the American out of me, yet I have to live and function in my vocation in both realms.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot you can read. One of the best books is by Seamus, who is the founder of the Beckett Fund, and he's an extraordinary individual. He's written extensively a wonderful book on the issues that are involved in being religious in America. And he comes down on the side of the Constitution, of course, answers some of the tricky questions. Luther wrote extensively on the two kingdoms, and there are a number of books, including several new titles that are out from Concordia Publishing House. You can look up Luther and Two Kingdoms or Lutheran Government at cph.org. There are also basic textbooks. I would look at the Book of Concord. The Augsburg Confession talks about the two kingdoms and Christians' right to be involved in the two kingdoms. It's really quite simple. It comes down to basically St. Paul saying in Romans chapter 13 that the government beareth not the sword in vain. They are there to punish the evildoer, and they're no threat to those who do good. So fundamentally, we Lutherans confess that the government has a realm of existence, a right to existence, a vocation from God to keep order in society. However, we say we must obey God rather than men, as the apostles said after they had been summarily beaten in the Sanhedrin for being told not to proclaim Jesus, but insisting they do so. We must obey God rather than men when the state forces us to act against our conscience. So that's what we're going to do come hell or high water.
If the courts come down against us, I guess you could say, upholding the mandates for abortifacients and those sorts of things, where do we go from there? What do we do as a church?
It's really challenging all the way around. Right now we have, of course, the reprieve of being grandfathered, and how long that'll exist, we don't know. I think I stated at the time of my testimony, and I was ridiculed for it, but that I thought that the goal of the administration was basically to push everybody toward a single-payer system. I think it's quite evident that that this coercion of religious entities and others is to push us in that kind of socialist direction. We're going to continue to be in a challenging situation with many rough edges. Christians are going to be forced to make decisions and act with their businesses in different ways. We've got to be careful not to pass some sweeping mandate or lay extra issues on Christian consciences to burden them. We're in an era of a rough edge and a challenge, as we always are in this world. But what we've got to do is repent, look at our own sins, confess them, look to faith, look with faith to Christ, grab hold of his clear word, study the word diligently, and pray for discernment in the midst of the challenges.
There's a whole campaign, Free to Be Faithful, that we're looking at in this church: marriage, life, religious liberty. Could you comment on those three things in relationship to what we're talking about?
Yes. It behooves us to have great knowledge of what the scriptures say on marriage and to be able to articulate that well. We must be able to make sure our people are well educated and can communicate what the Word of God has to say, but also that our Christians can step into the public realm and say, not the Bible says this, therefore the state should have this law, but rather to say, here's what natural law, here's what reason says. And the Bible talks about reason and natural law, and to argue cogently and reasonably in the public square in ways that defend the distinction between church and state. We don't want the state meddling in the church, and we don't want the church meddling in the state. That is a unique Lutheran position. We are not trying to Christianize this country or Christianize the government. The government is by its very nature non-religious. And so we want a government that upholds reasonable laws. We believe that upholding the right of gay marriage is not reasonable. So on also the issue of life, which ironically we seem to be winning on. A majority of Americans clearly now think that abortion is wrong, and or even more, that it is taking life. The farcical position of those pro-abortion entities and people that have tried to define the fetus down or define nascent life down have been overcome by technology, which shows us what life in the womb is. So we should never give up hope. We should be faithful, keep witnessing to the truth, and lo and behold, God works things out in good ways. So, but we still have a long way to go on the issue of life in general. You know, and I must say as an aside on this issue, what happens when the philosophy, not only the science so-called, but the philosophy of evolution overtakes a culture, you have really Darwin's explanation of the origin of species as an alternate to believing that God is responsible. And if we are the result of a random process of natural selection, then all of morality is a construct. It's all made up. Marriage is a construct. It's made up by people. It has no existential meaning. It has no eternal purpose. It's a construct. And so we are free to construct it or in any way we want. A man and a woman, a man and a woman and a woman, three women. And this is what we will continue to have happen in our nation as we continue to fall off this sort of antinomian and evolutionistic philosophical approach. That's where we're at.
I find it really disturbing that those on the pro-abortion side have really come to a place where they will affirm that this is a human life, and yet based on the idea that it would be a low quality of life, or someone who might be raised in poverty, or someone who might have some birth defects because mom is a drug addict or alcoholic, the idea that taking this life is acceptable. Where does that lead us as a culture? Does it lead us into genocide, or at least into devaluing life across the board?
Well, I see a devaluation of life across the board, to be sure. I mean, we live in a culture that is extremely violent. We live in a culture that that praises violence, sells violence, makes money off violence. We have industries, whole industries that thrive on violence to women. We have hypocritical actors who produce and star in those violent, horridly violent movies and then come out publicly for anti-gun laws. It really is quite farcical, frankly. But we live in a violent world. And on the one hand, we know as Christians that this world is a gift of God, and there's so many beautiful and wonderful things that we enjoy and should enjoy, and especially as Lutherans, rejoice in creation, rejoice in marriage, rejoice in children, and confess our many faults and sins. How we have driven people away to fictions and lesser things and even things that aren't good and are contrary to the scriptures simply because we have failed to love. We have failed to have mercy. We've failed to reach out. But that's our task as Lutheran Christians, to both affirm creation, but also to recognize this is a very sin-sick world.
Mm-hmm.
And so I get up every morning and I think, man, this gospel we have of the free forgiveness in Christ Jesus is just the greatest thing in the world. It doesn't exclude anybody. It is for everybody, no matter how wretched, the worst of the worst. Jesus' blood on the cross was shed for all, everybody. Nobody's excluded. Not a Peter who denies Christ, not a Judas who even sold Christ into death. Not even his sins were paid for, although he rejected that benefit. Nobody's excluded. Not a David who's an adulterer and a murderer. All are included, including you and me.
I'd love to end on that gospel note, but for people who are listening right now and they think, I'm outraged, I don't want to leave people with just a sense of outrage over all of these things. What do you recommend that the average person in the pew, American citizen, do to engage the culture in this struggle that we're in?
Well, the political structures are not evil. They are themselves a gift. They are corrupted like everything in which humans touch. But it is a good thing to be involved. Become knowledgeable. Study the scriptures clearly on the issue of the two kingdoms. Search the web, Google search for Luther's Two Kingdoms Doctrine. Go to CPH and search for that topic. You will find all kinds of great resources. And then become informed about the issues going on around you. Get engaged. Pay attention to legislation going on. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will publish many so-called amicus briefs every year on every time there's a major case on these issues of religious freedom. The Missouri Synod usually has weighed in with its opinion. You can contact us and we'll share those with you so you can become informed on what's happening. Be active and also be of good cheer. We know the outcome of these stories. All of them, finally, Christ's return and resurrection. The end of the story is good. And we also know this. As I recently noted, I was in Ethiopia some months ago, and I was sitting at a table with President Waxeum and General Secretary Berhanu. Mekane Yesus is about a church of 7 million, probably by the end of this year. And we were talking a bit about persecution, which had and continues to occur in this case, Muslim persecution. But the communist government in the 70s took control. And in that period, the head of Mekane Yesus, this now largest Lutheran church in the world, the head of the church was murdered, along with the Ethiopian Orthodox Patriarch. And Waxam leaned toward me with his finger. He pointed at me. He said, "Persecution is always good for the church. Always." And it was all the more poignant knowing that both of these men had been in and out of jail in that communist period for confessing Christ. I wouldn't want to go to an American jail, let alone an Ethiopian jail. So, the Lord is faithful, mm-hmm. and he will continue to be faithful to his church. Let us confess his name and live joyously, not with a grudge or chip on our shoulder, but joyously bearing witness to Christ and his truth for everybody.
There are a couple other resources out there. One in particular that I would recommend that you check out, the Cranach Institute. Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Dr. Angus Manoj write a lot about the two kingdoms and vocation, and that's worth checking out also. President Matthew Harrison, thanks so much for being with us today.
It's a pleasure.
God bless.
You too.
World Lutheran News Digest is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO. You can also listen to WLN Digest on demand at kfuo.org. To correspond with World Lutheran News Digest, email news@kfuo.org.